The Bible has promised it. Any betrayals we have from our government, welcome to the U.S. government. Those of us who have been employees of the U.S. government can tell you you're going to get lied to. They're lying to you every time they speak. Hopefully they're not listening to this. Oh, praise God. I remembered my glasses this week. Somebody told me, he said, you know, brother, you really, and this was a friend who doesn't attend here, he said, you should keep your glasses. He said, man, you look more intelligent. He said, you can pull them off and make points. I said, I know, downside is I'm going to poke myself in the eyeball with those things one of these days. Oh, hallelujah. Are you ready to learn about rest? We all like rest, don't we? The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. I don't know about how your Sabbaths end up. I always find something I can do. And the truth of the matter is, God made our bodies to need that rest. He made our bodies to desire. Not just lay around and be lazy. There's something totally different. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you about vacations. Anybody goes on vacation to rest? How many of you have to come home to take a vacation from the vacation? Yeah. I would say our last actual vacation was probably about the most restful one because my uncle has a cabin. We went to the mountains, went tubing down the Chattahoochee River, trout fishing. We did whatever we wanted to. We just enjoyed it. As a matter of fact, the more I talk about that, that's sounding really, really good right now. Especially the fishing. But God meant for our bodies to have rest. When sin entered the world through Adam, we entered into a whole new realm that our bodies were not supposed to have to be faced with. Hard work, hard labor. And with that came, if I don't work, I don't eat. Do you understand that in the Garden of Eden, Adam didn't have to work for his food. He worked for enjoyment. Are you hearing me? All he had to do, God said, look, I've already planted the food trees. There's the berries. There's the herbs. There's the fruit. You can eat from all of it. He didn't have to deal with that. But he did have to go to the rest of the world and bring it into order. He got to do something he loved. And I've told my boys this, and I had to share it with my brother not too long ago, just retired out of the Army, and he's finding it a little difficult to adjust to civilian life. 20 years of, especially being after you're the boss for all those years, and now you got to start over sometimes. But I said, the first thing you need to do is find something you love to do, and you'll never work again. I ain't saying you're not going to do something physical. You're not going to make your brain work. I'm saying you'll love what you do. And when you find yourself griping and whining about it, what you love to do, you might want to check yourself. Because attitude is everything. But Adam loved the job he had. I mean, think about this, folks. The Bible says that God brought all the animals, all of the animals to him. How he came up with platypus, I have no idea. I'm sure he looked at God and said, what are we calling this thing? It looks like a beaver. Looks like a duck. God let Adam name every creature on the planet. By the way, he had to bring the spiders, the snakes, the mice. Yeah, I see all your faces. He had to bring it all. And whatever Adam called it, God said, that's it. That's its name. Now, we know today that many of the names we have that we call these creatures probably aren't the same exact thing that Adam called them, just because most of it's based in the Latin. And so we pulled names out of the Latin and whatever this particular region called it. I mean, for crying out loud, we got one animal in the United States that goes by three different names. Puma, mountain lion, cougar. What is it? Or panther. And if you're, and I think every state, at least maybe even every county for all I know, has the legend of the Black Panther. It's not just on Duck Dynasty anymore. Because there is actually a legend here in this county that there's a Black Panther running around. Some people said they've seen it. I don't know. All I know is if you see one, run. Don't hang around to find out if it's a Black Panther. But I want to read, I've got some scripture to read today. I've got some lengthy scripture. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3. But I want you to hang with me, okay? I want you to start learning about the rest of God. Because I need you to understand something. The rest of God does not mean we don't work, okay? And here, I'll illuminate you here to this. It doesn't mean you have to die to enter this rest. How many times have we read the obituaries, has entered into rest? That's the final. That's the dirt nap. I want to enter into the rest of God, that God was taking the children of Israel into the promised land. They were to be alive. They were to enjoy it. They were to enjoy farming. They were to enjoy building their houses. They were to enjoy raising their children and their grandchildren. They were to enjoy that, not dread it. And it was going to be easy. God was going to go before them. We'll read it here in a little bit, but even Jesus said, my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But the second we get born again, what happens? Religion says, you must do this, you must do that, you must do this, you must do that. If you're not doing this, you're not a good Christian. Then I have no idea what being a Christian is about except to love my neighbor. That's it. And by the way, to love my neighbor doesn't specify that they're actually saved. So, you know how hard it is to love saved people sometimes. Imagine when they don't know you're Jesus. And you're the only example of Christ they may ever get to see on this planet. Kind of makes us think about how we act with our neighbors sometimes. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is when the children of Israel were supposed to go into the land of the Canaanites. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. While it is today, while it is called today, we're to exhort, we're to build each other up, we're to encourage each other. You know, and I'll give you kind of an example of how that goes. Reminded of a true story. A friend of mine told me, he's an old veteran, I believe he was even a POW in Korea. And he told me a story when he was going through Ranger school. And he said, we were going through Ranger school, and I had my buddy and me, we went in together. And he said, it's no joke. And he said, my buddy came to me one day and says, man, I'm done. I'm quitting. I'm done. And he said, I tell you what, man. He says, I know it's hard, and I'm at the same point. let's quit tomorrow. If you still feel the same way, I'll quit with you. We will quit together. They got out, went on, finished the day up. Tomorrow came, buddy came to him and said, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. He said, if you'll wait till tomorrow, I'll quit with you. Now, if you keep doing that, guess what? They graduated. This guy who was going to quit because it was hard, later on became a colonel and was commanding that very school that he once wanted to quit. Why did he stay? Because somebody he had allowed in close to him encouraged him every day. Well, he said he was going to quit. And he also said it in such a way that it was always tomorrow. And tomorrow's not here. He retired of 30 years in the Army. That's a rough road to hoe. I did 4 years in the Marines. It wasn't a cakewalk. And anybody who retires after their full 20, they have my full respect. You go 30, I think you need to go now. I was going to say, I think you need to go be checked out. But no, they really do, because they give up their life. Because you need to understand something. When you retire after 30 years in any military branch, especially the Army and the Marines, you usually die inside of 10. Because you've given so much of yourself. Okay? Unless you've had a desk job, usually the ground troops, if you've been with the ground troops, usually you pass away within inside of 10 because your body can't handle it. So they've given their life, literally. But we're to enter into a rest. And God said, because of this generation's unbelief. Now remember, it said they saw his works for 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know what works they saw? They saw God bringing in meat. They saw God providing bread. They saw God providing water. They saw God providing the shoes on their feet. Their sandals did not wear out. That is in your Bible. Their clothes did not wear out. God took care of them for 40 years. This is their punishment. For 40 years, he looked out for them. And you want to know why they wouldn't go in. Most of you remember the story, don't we? Israel chose to send in 12 spies. So they chose 12 respected men, young men. Two of which were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, who knows? Because the other 10 went in, they all saw the same thing. They saw the abundance of food, the trees, the green grass. They saw prosperity. And they came back and they said, we can't take them. We are like grasshoppers. Now, what was the problem with picking these 10 men? They didn't know the God that was leading them. Joshua, on one hand, many times would not leave the presence of God. He knew God. And Caleb was of the same mind. God can take us through and we can do it. Only two people out of that 12 gave a good report that said, trust God. And guess who turned out to be right? Because God said, all right, here's how it's going to go. For 40 years, you're going to walk around. You're going to just walk around this desert following me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you in circles until everybody from above the age of 20 dies. Except Joshua and Caleb. They were the two oldest people in the camp when they finally went in. By the time Caleb said, "I want my mountain, Lord, you promised me a mountain," he was 80 years old. Now, I'm going to promise you right now, I don't feel like walking up Mount Gilead at 45. Imagine being 80 and saying, "I'm going to kick their butt. That's my mountain. I'm the king of that mountain. Watch me go kick them off." At 80 years old. See, I always had it in my mind because we always saw young men, you know, in Sunday school, our little Velcro or our little flannel graph thingies, the guys were always real young men. For them to walk around in the desert for 40 years and for him to be 80 meant they were 40. They were my age. Which I realize I'm not 80. But neither were they 20. They trusted God so much, they said, "It doesn't matter our age, we're going to go do it." This is why Paul had to tell Timothy, "Don't let people despise you because of your youth." Because people have a tendency not to respect you if you're younger, right? I know what I'm talking about. I was the youngest person in this church at one time. One of the youngest. Praise God, I'm not. I'm in the middle now. But when we started it, the only people that were younger were our sons. Well, you're a whole couple months behind me. Jeez. She makes sure I know that. He's older. 4 months. All right, let's carry on. Verse 16. "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with them he was angry 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, the fuel for unbelief is fear. God tells you to go in someplace. God tells you to do something. If it's God, trust him. "Oh, but Lord, I don't know how to do that." Do you think I know how to start a church? Do you think I knew how to preach? Not one bit. I praise God that at that particular moment that we started it, it was in my dining room. I had home court advantage. Okay, I had that confidence. It was the only confidence I had. Because the other thing that I brought about, what the confidence that I would exude, was not a natural confidence for me. It was something the Marines instilled in me that even though it may be the wrong answer, give it anyhow. They told me if you can't dazzle them with your brilliance, baffle them with, yeah. And I was good at that. But you can't baffle people with the Word of God. Not if they really want to know God. Now, if you want your ears stroked and say, "Oh, well, here's blessings. God will just bless you all you want. You can just go do whatever you want." Well, then you might want to go somewhere else because I'm not going to tell you that. Because disobedience brought about death. It did not bring about the promises of God in their lives. People want to know, "Well, why is this happening?" Look at your life. Examine your life. "Oh, but I trust God." Do you really? What was the last thing God told you to do and you obeyed? I said obeyed. I'm reminded of one person God told to start a church in a particular city. The person never entered the city. Skirted with it on the outskirts, no longer preaching today. Why? Because they did not follow through to God's word. God took the children of Israel to the land of Canaan. He didn't take them to Saudi Arabia. Said, "Okay, let's cross. This will be part of the land. You can start here and then go over into Canaan." He said, "No, I want you in Canaan. Forget the big nasty desert. I want to bring you to a land." I mean, again, folks, it had to be beautiful. There had to be gorgeous trees and vineyards and everything there in order for anybody to want to fight over it. But for our entire generation, all we have ever seen of Israel and of that region has been sand and rocks. And as long as I've been alive, the only thing I've ever heard is bombs, rocks, sand, terrorists. They've been fighting for the whole time. And why? They're fighting over Israel. They're fighting over rock. Why not go into France, Germany, Italy? Because God gave this to His children. And He's restoring it. He's restoring it. And it's going to be God that restores it. Let's try to keep that in mind. Everybody's, oh, we got to do this for Israel. God, doggone it. Quit trying to be God. God tells you to give them money, you give them money. But understand this. The United States will not be there to bail Israel out when her enemies rise up. And that saddens me because I think the United States is wrong in pulling away from Israel. But I rejoice because Israel will get to see the mighty hand of God work in their life. They will come out of this battle victorious. And no country in the world can say, we did it. Britain is not speaking German, not because Britain was able to stand against Germany. If the United States had not gotten involved when they did, I believe England would have fell. They were fighting their best. But what do? We won. We won. We won. We won. That's not going to be said of Israel. Everybody's going to look around and say, how did this happen? How did this happen? You ain't going to hear it on the major news report networks because they don't want to glorify God. But Israel's going to learn to let God fight their battles. They need to see His hand. That's going to be awesome. I've already heard of reports on several things. I think it's even within Iraq or Iran, isn't it? In Iran, when the nuclear power plants, they've had quite a few setbacks with their power plants. Computer program problems that everything's internal. There's no lines coming outside of them. And they're like, how did this happen? And then Hezbollah. They interviewed a Hezbollah terrorist. And he said, Israel's God is working for them. If you stop and think about how many rockets Hezbollah and ISIS has sent across the border. And what, we might have two deaths? But when Israel strikes, people die. But yet, they only send one or two rockets across to retaliate. They send hundreds. Like I said, don't believe, as the bumper sticker says, don't believe the liberal media. All right. Chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Fearing means respecting, striving hard that we don't fall short of entering His rest. We're not talking about having to die and going on into heaven and Him saying, welcome and enter into your rest. The rest that He started off with was on this planet. In other words, folks, it's a rest you can possess today. That rest is a totally different rest, just like the death. Oh, death, where is your sting? We're all going to die. That's just a fact. But for the Christian, for the believer, death does not have the sting that it will have for a non-believer. Because I believe for every person that dies, they will have the opportunity to see God in His glory. And some will go to Him, and others will try, but they will be stopped because they rejected Christ. Verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or their unbelief." Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, "Today." Somebody say, "Today." That's today. You can enter today. Not tomorrow, because then that'll be today. Today, you can enter. Today, I will enter the rest. Today, I will have rest. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterwards spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Now, I want to tell you, the kind of rest we're talking about is indeed the rest that Jesus was talking about. He said, "Enter into my rest." He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He just told you right there, you know, for those of you that don't understand that whole terminology, back then they used to have a yoke that would fit around the oxen or the mule or whatever type of animal it was. It would fit around their neck and their shoulders, and they'd pull wagons and they'd pull plows. So it meant they were going to work, right? Again, Adam worked. But it was easy. Jesus is saying, you're going to put on my yoke. You're going to take off the yoke that sin and religion brought into the world. And you're going to put my yoke on, and you're going to carry my burden. And it's going to be easy. And you're going to be at rest. Sounds kind of like, I want to say oxymoron, but it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? I'm going to work, but I'm going to be at rest? That's exactly what he said. Why? Because the sin mentality that is still in the world, regardless of how many times we teach on grace, we apply grace over here to our sins, but we forget to apply grace to our life, our jobs, our cars, our family. Grace covers the whole package. So many people today are like Job. Anybody know what I'm talking about yet? Have you figured? Job was a worrywart about his kids. The Bible says he made sacrifices every day, sin sacrifices to God. In the event, one of his kids, just in case they sinned. Well, it's probably a good thing he did, because as we've learned, everybody sins. And if we get down and boil it right down to what sin really is, sin is doing the opposite of what you should when you know to do good. So those of you that are struggling with something physically, as far as health-wise, and the doctor says, okay, you need to cut out coffee or sugar or whatever, and you sit down with a whole chocolate pie, that's sin. Okay, let's get it straight. That is sin. You're sinning against your body. There are certain foods we all love, bacon being one of them. Most of us in here do. But I cannot, if I want to keep my cholesterol level somewhere in this atmosphere, you don't need to be up there by the moon, then I can't eat a pound of bacon every day or four eggs. If I do, what is it? Sin against my body, because I know eating too much of it is not a good thing. But neither am I going to stand up here and tell you, you've got to have steel-cut oats every day, you've got to have this or that. I've had steel-cut oats, and one day was plenty for me for a while. You can ask Angela. I'll get on a little oat-eating kick, and you know, maybe 3 days a week I'll have oatmeal, and then I'm just like, okay, I am so sick of oatmeal already, just keep the oatmeal. I can't even think of oatmeal. But the only reason I get on that kick is because I know that it's good for me. But there are other things that are good for me. You know, hard work is good for a person too. It really is. Too much hard work, poof, you keel over. Let me keep going. Where'd I leave off at? 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God. Just last week I taught you about the word of God. You can, let me tell you something, folks. You can get into all the special anointing you want, okay? But without the word of God, the anointing is nothing. It was goosebumps. The anointing is very real. But you can't have the anointing without the word of God, and you can't have the word of God without a revealed anointing, revealing anointing. That's why so many people, we were watching Jimmy Evans the other day. Great. I love it. He actually talks more about marital relationships. And it's good for everybody. Cause, I mean, I sit there and I'm like, oh, yeah, I think just like that. I can identify with you, brother. But he was saying, a preacher friend of his who has a healing ministry says, 50% of the people who get healed lose their healing that I'm aware of and that they pray for. He said, and the reason being is they don't check their mind. They don't line themselves up with the word of God. Bible says I'm healed. They don't change some of the things in their life. They want to believe they're free from diabetes, but then they want to go eat like the boy on Willy Wonka, Augustus Loop. They want to act like that. You have got, he said this, and see if how many of you remember what God told me 3 weeks ago. Healing and deliverance is not an event, it's a lifestyle. Now, for those of you that don't remember what I said, I just about fell out of my seat when he said that, because 3 weeks earlier, God had told me, I've been praying and just really racking my brain as far as I can. I mean, there's not a whole lot left there to rack, but trying to figure out what's going on in the world. God, am I being a moron here about this end time revival that everybody's talking about? And God told me, revival is not an event, it's a lifestyle. He said, you've got to put the word into action into your life. If you never put the word into action, so what about the anointing? The anointing is not going to do anything. So if you come up and you ask me to pray for, listen, folks, I've prayed for people with cancer, and the cancer goes. I've prayed, never even had to go lay hands on some of these people. One particular person, they called in their family members. Brenda's right there. She was called in. Come see your nephew, I think, wasn't it? Come see your nephew for the last time. He's brain dead. They're going to pull the plug. He walked out of the hospital. We prayed before they went, and he walked out of the hospital alive. Why? Because we dared to put the word of God into effect with an anointing. But you come to me and say, Pastor, you know, bless God, I got this problem in my chest here, and you know, and then you go outside and you smoke a pack of cigarettes, don't come to me and ask for prayer again until you quit smoking. Come on. Oh, Pastor, they say my cholesterol level is higher than a kite right now. Bless God, and I see you sitting up at the greasy spoon at the bar and you're eating the belly buster. Really? You want to know why? You can eat things in moderation. I think it's why God didn't want the Jews eating pork. It's so dang good. I'm sorry. I thank God I'm not a Jew. I ain't found a whole lot like pork rinds. And from what my dad told me back in the day, I used to like head cheese, and it wasn't a whole lot. Now, I don't do chitlins. But until you start putting the word into effect, the anointing isn't going to matter. One man, the man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years he'd been trying to get in that water whenever the angel would stir it. They had to put some action in to get into that water. He said, somebody'd always beat me. Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. He picked up his bed and walked, but then Jesus told him something. He said, go and sin no more. Now here's the hilarious thing is, we're all trying to figure out, oh, okay, was he fornicating? See, that's the church's favorite go-to sin. Where's the sexual sins? How about the yeh who might have jumped off the top of a building? If you know to do good and you don't do it, okay, those of us who now understand the law of gravity, if you jump off of a building, the fall isn't what hurts you. It's the sudden stop. He sinned against his body. He may have done something. We don't know. What I'm trying to get through to you is we need to start thinking about some of this stuff. Because our generation, and not just mine kind of kicked it off a little bit more than the previous generation, but there's a generation now, they're pushing every limit they can to their physical bodies. Anybody ever heard of speed climbing? You climb a straight cliff with no harness. Now, I've climbed cliffs to rappel back down them. And I got to tell you right now, going up was easy. Coming down, I was shaking like a leaf. I mean, it's a little different story when you're standing out and you can see the other side of Subic Bay. And you're looking down a sheer face wall, face first. And you're only allowed to use one hand because you got an M16 in this one. I was scared. I ain't going to lie. First time I went over, my knees buckled. But there's this thing called speed climbing now. And what they do is they climb about 100-foot face, no gear. And this guy, he was the fastest in the world at climbing these cliffs. And so he got up, man, it was like 90 seconds he was to the top. A cliff that normally would have taken people 2 hours to get up, he did it in 90 seconds because he didn't take the time to tie off. But they showed, they put a camera on him, those little GoPro cameras, they put a camera on him and they said, now watch this. There was one point he had no contact with the cliff. He was totally free. He was in his 30s. He's about my age, so this has been a few years back. He was about 34 at the time. And before they even got to air the thing, he had died. Left behind a 9-year-old son. Why? Because he sinned against his body. We look at this thing and we say, oh, you know, it's my body. I'm going to do what I want. Listen, people, I don't care about the tattoos and piercings. I really don't. But there's a problem when people are tattooing their eyelids. This side, there's a problem when they're having their teeth ground to look like a cat's. They have their body morphed to look like a Barbie doll. Really? I got news for you. It's not attractive. We're sinning against our bodies and we wonder why things are happening. The Bible even talks about sex. The whole reason against it is because we sin against our body. It's sin against our body. The temple of God. That's why he wants it to be pure and clean between a man and a woman. A man and a husband. Or a husband and a wife. Husband and a wife. Husband and wife. Husband and wife. Yeah, we'll keep that straight. He wants it kept pure between them. Now, here's where the church has to learn to shut their mouth and step back. The church has tried to control that. It's none of the church's business. Never has been and never should be. Okay? Husband and wife, my Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. In other words, I like Jesse Duplantis, he agreed with me. Church, stay out of the bedroom. All right. I got to keep rolling. I haven't even finished the first set of scriptures, and I got three more. I'll stop here in a minute. Let me make sure I finished it. All right. But the Word of God reveals to us how we should live, how we should do, how we should act towards people. And my Bible says, you know, Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth. It says meek, not weak. Big difference between being meek and humble and weak. For you to humble yourself and to be meek means you have the strength and the power to obliterate something and you didn't do it. That's what it means. That means that's how we should deal with people. And there does come a time when you have to let the law take its role. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit to direct us and lead us and guide us in all these things. He's supposed to lead us and guide us into all truths. Truth being revealed actions that we take on behalf of the Word of God. Now I do want to go over to Matthew chapter 6, 25, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, now they're not read up here, but they're read in my Bible and probably in yours. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I had the opportunity the other day to catch a barn swallow. They love coming into my workshop and used to be their stomping grounds. I mean, I probably got 20 nests still in there. And I've tore down about 20. There was one, it just kept bouncing off the window, and I'm like, go the other way. I'm talking to this stupid bird. And it just keeps bouncing off that window that wasn't there a year ago. It's like, hey, I remember being in here and this window wasn't here. I could fly through this. And it finally, it had just wore itself out. So I finished up with what I needed to do, and I went over, and it saw me coming, and it started flapping. And I just carefully caught it, pulled its wings in. They're beautiful. Their feathers are iridescent. They change colors. You sit there and hold them in. And God says that bird was God's idea of dressing. See, we think that, oh, well, you know, hey, maybe that Armani suit or whatever, the Vera Wang gown is, you know, what you got to have to look good. You know what God thought looked great? He's going to floor you. No clothes. Because he said, why? He created you beautiful and gorgeous. Sin entered in. Well, now we get moles and sunspots. And I mean, I have to laugh when I look at my sons. You know, they entered into this world. Oh, they're just baby white, milky skin, and they get a little sunburns and from time to time. And now they're freckle monsters. They take after their dad. You get freckles too. But my youngest right now, he's really in the stage where the freckles are really starting to pop out on his cheeks and nose. And but you know, God said, I adorned you the way I thought was best. Sin made us cover ourselves up, cover up what God had did. 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit of his stature? Okay, anybody under 6 feet understand what he's saying there? Anybody ever try? Anybody else besides me pray, Lord, just a couple more inches. Exactly. Just, God, I got within 4 inches. Come on. 6 foot. Yeah, you can stop praying about that now. What are you, 6'5"? 4? Yeah, you can stop praying. You see, there's my inch. Kyle got my 4 inches. Now I have to wear cowboy boots. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Oh, let me go back down here. 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Did you hear that? God already knows you need clothes, a house, a car. All this talk about food's throwing me. He knows you already have need of all this stuff. It doesn't mean you quit believing and stepping out in faith and doing things. But folks, sitting at home, saying, Lord, I call now forth that brand new car. What do you, are you, you got a job? No? How about we start you asking God for a job? How about we start focusing? You know, I actually had to tell somebody yesterday that I wasn't going to do some work because the building that needed the work needs foundational work first. Anybody that knows me, I will tell you, start with the foundation first. If you've got a bad foundation, there is not a point in this world of dressing up that sow. She's going to lay down in the mud on you. Take care of the first things first. I've told my boys, and this is the way it stands, God will not bring you a wife until you have a job. Just all there is to it. God didn't give Adam a wife until Adam had a job. And Adam had to go to work first. He had to start doing the job. And then God said, hey, he's looking a little lonely now. He's a little tired. All right, I'll give him a wife. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I need you to understand what he said there in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things. You know what he's saying? If you do things right, God's way, don't stress the other stuff. Don't worry about it. Now, we haven't gotten into it, and I am going to just kind of tail off here. I'll have to pick up next week. But so many of us, and we'll talk more about this next week, but so many of us are caught up in trying to do it our way. We want this, and we want it our way. Don't we? We want to do it our way. We don't want to do it God's way, because God's way requires us to trust him. God's way is the guy who can stop the storm is asleep in the boat, and we're up here trying to keep the thing afloat our way. Trust God. Storms come and they will always come. Crisis comes in our life all the time. But we need to deal with it God's way, not the world's way. You know, most of you in here are old enough to remember back, mid-90s, oil prices started going up, gas was coming back up into $1.30 range, somewhere in that neighborhood, and President Clinton at the time said, we're going to release, was it 1 billion barrels of oil into the economy, maybe it'll take the price down. Did the price go down? Nope. By 1999, the price was over $2 a gallon. Or it was hitting $2 a gallon in other places. Around here, it took another year, and we were at $2. Why? That's the world's way. Most of you that have been around here for a while, you've heard me say this time and time again. If you trust God, you'll have the money to put gas in your car. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you got out and started doing things on your own, trying to make it happen, and sometimes God does sit back and say, what are they going to do? I have to laugh at people that seem to, they call, hey, you know, we need money to pay the rent or pay the mortgage payment. You know, we're behind on that. But yet they don't tell you that they're paying $150 a month on their cable bill, another $80 on their internet bill. They each got a smartphone. They aren't telling you all that stuff. My pastor in North Carolina, he told people straight up, which I'll tell you too. You come to me, you need money, we're going to sit down, we're going to look at your budget. And a friend of mine had to go to him one time. He got out of the Marine Corps and they just were still trying to live on that paycheck, and he was still trying to get his feet under him. And pastor told him, here's the deal, you got to get rid of your cable. He was paying almost $200 a month for cable. All he had to pay on the trailer was the lot rent. He owned the trailer. He said, you got to get rid of the cable. or I'm not going to sit down and help you. See, so many, there is that saying, God helps those who help themselves. But what it's really meaning is, if you'll sit down and look at your budgets, if you'll sit down and look at your life, okay, what? Why do I keep going in this circle? What keeps happening? Figure it out and stop it. You're the only one with the key to stop it. Everybody thinks that you can just come up here, and I'm going to pray for people here in a minute, but you can pray for somebody, and they're going to walk out of here totally changed, but if they never apply some word, which is flesh, it's tangible. If you never apply it to that spiritual condition, you're not getting free. If you're trying to break an addiction, whether it be drugs, alcohol, caffeine, cigarettes, whatever it is, you will never break free until you put the Word of God into effect in your life. And actually, Jimmy Evans said that was one of the things. He loved to smoke. He said, I didn't just smoke. He said, I loved to smoke. Some of you in here know what I'm talking about. He said, I remember sitting down one time, me and the Bible. I had got my Bible. Those of you who follow Joyce Meyer, she said the same thing. Sat down there, got my cigarette out, and I'm studying the Bible. Now, I do want you to understand this. Smoking doesn't send you to hell. As Pastor Dosek said, it just makes you smell like you've already been there. But it will not send you to hell. But what kind of message are you sending? There's nothing good from smoking. Nothing. Not one thing can come out good. Period. So, you get free. You're trying. Now you got to start putting the Word of God. What does the Word say about me? But Pastor, I smoked one yesterday. That's okay. There is now, therefore, no guilt nor condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're trying. You are trying. It's just when you roll over and you say, you know what, what's the point in trying? Well, then I wash my hands too. Because if you're not going to try, doggone it, I'm not going to bust my butt trying to fix it for you. That, by the way, is kind of one of my policies, my foreign policy, if I were president, for aid to foreign countries. What are you doing? What is your country doing? You want billions from us. What are your people doing? Oh, you want us to send food to this war-torn region? I'd love to do that, folks. I really would. But until you deal with the warlords, they're taking the food. We send it over and they steal it. There's one preacher. The guy actually got saved. And they call him the machine gun preacher. I can't say that I agree with everything he's ever done. But I did watch the show about him. And he was over. He'd gotten saved and went over to help build an orphanage. And while they were building the orphanage, A local warlord came in and took the kids. The girls go off to be sex slaves and the boys they make into soldiers at 9 and 10 years old. Same thing with the girls. 9, 10 years old, sex slaves. And he asked the people, what are you going to do? Well, there's nothing we can do. He said, there's something I can do about it. He got hold of a couple machine guns and a Jeep, and he went after them. At that point on, those people began respecting him. The people in the area got confidence. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe in violence. My Bible says the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. While I say we pick and choose the wars we're getting into, as part of matter of foreign policy, I think we should also say, guys, what are you doing for your people? What are you doing for your people? We will give you aid, but we need to see you doing something. It says you want to help your people. And we're not giving it to the government. You fat cats, you can just stay over there. We're taking it straight in. And might as well keep preaching. It's raining outside anyhow. You don't want to go out there and get wet. Ah, see, you'd rather. Oh, you walk. Yeah, you don't. Definitely don't want to. You walked over. And keep on preaching. Yeah, amen. Well, go ahead, let's go ahead and stand. Like I said, I do want to pray for some people today. But I want you to understand, even when I pray for you, there are things you may have to do. Because I'm not going to lay up here and cry over you and spend my whole week praying over you and praying for you. If you're up here saying, Pastor, I need deliverance. I need healing. I can't remember the guy's name now. I can see his face. We went to the meeting. And he said, here's the sad part about Christians. They will spend money to find out how to be healed versus how not to get sick. We'll chase down every healing ministry. But the truth of the matter is, most of the things wrong with me, I know why. It's because I've sinned against my body. I've jumped off of barns, out of trees, wrecked motorcycles, four-wheelers, four-wheeled bicycles, two-wheeled bicycles. I've done all this stuff. I've even wrecked sleds. Broke bones on that one. But yet, I've actually gotten to a point now, I'm like, okay, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't do that. I remember finally when my dad hit the age where we'd try to play some football at Thanksgiving. You may remember trying to start that little, we'd play football at Thanksgiving, and dad, you know, my dad's a little competitive, just in case you want to know where I get it. And one year, finally, I'm trying to think, how old would he have been? 46. 46, 47. He finally said, I can't take it anymore. I'm like, well, I'm thinking, yeah, Dad, I'm 26. Bobby's 24, 25, somewhere in there. I'm like, yeah, we're quite a bit younger and a little faster. And he's trying to keep up with us. So a couple years ago, I finally realized, hey, you know what? I ain't trying to keep up with my boys. They're faster than me, all right? That's just all there is to it. And even now, you can ask them, and they do this, don't you? They run their mouths. Nah, preacher kids never run their mouth. I don't know where they got this from, I don't know. The smart aleck side, I know, but they will say something, and then when I go to move, they take off running. And the smart ones go outside. The dumb ones, they run to the bathroom. You gotta come out sometime. You can't fit through that tiny little window. And then they're like, oh man, what did I do? They sin against their bodies. What can I say? But I want to pray for people today. God heals. God heals emotional problems. He heals those scars. So many people overlook that one. But I got to tell you something. When it comes to the emotion, you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. If you don't forgive, if you're not willing to forgive them, ain't no amount of prayer going to amount to anything. Scars can't be healed if you keep cutting the wound open. And I'll tell you how you do it. Every day, every moment when you think of that, Father, I forgive them. I forgive them. How is it you think Jesus said if your brother sins against you 490 times a day, you forgive him every time? That's what he was talking about. You keep stirring it up in your mind. Well, Phil did this to me. Lord, I forgive him. Lord, I really want vengeance, but I forgive him. That's what he was talking about. By the way, quit praying about them. Those of you that say you're forgiven, you can't pray for somebody if you're praying about them. Lord, you know what they did to me. Now, Lord, I pray that you just execute your justice upon them. That is how we pray. I have heard that prayer. I thought you forgave. Didn't the Bible say to bless and not curse? I don't care if all you can say is, Lord, bless them and walk away. But if you pray for God to execute justice, where's your mercy going to come in when he's standing there and say, well, they prayed for justice. I got to kick your butt now. So if you want some prayer, I'm going to pray for healing physically and emotionally today. If that's you, come on up. And like I said, we're not talking about, whoa. Come on up here, Miss Gloria. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we stand with Gloria. We know, Lord, that she believes you can heal. Father, you've taken her from a wheelchair. You've given back her sight to her. Lord, I thank you right now that you are strengthening and healing her body in the name of Jesus. Father, she will have no more pain, no more discomfort, no more problems in Jesus' name. Father, may your peace rest upon her now in Jesus' precious name, and the power of God fill her, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Just go ahead and sit her down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How's the other thing working? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you see what is wrong. And Father, I speak to these insides right now, Lord. And I command blockages to open for everything to flow, Father. The blood, everything. Lord, I thank you right now that you're healing Ted's body. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to perform a miracle in him. And that, Lord, that right now also, those scars, Lord, Father, as he forgives in his heart, Lord, those scars will be healed. I know it. I know it, Lord. They will no longer bother him in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, one, I hope I didn't scare anybody off. But I want you to understand, so many people just jump in a line and they don't believe God can do anything or will do anything for them. Well, if it's his will, he'll heal me. He's already said it's his will. Why do you think Isaiah 53:5 says, and by his stripes we were healed? It was God's will from Isaiah's day for us to be healed and to walk in that healing. But it's up to us if we're going to choose to do it. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for this day, Lord. I thank you for your word. And Father, and how as it is applied into our lives, we are changed from one degree of glory to the next. Now, Lord, you know every one of us has areas that we're fighting, we're struggling in, whether it be an emotional, a physical, spiritual, whatever. Lord, I pray now that you help us to apply your word and to move and live in that. And Father, if there are things that people are struggling with and they don't know what the blockage is, Father, help them to identify it and that they may put your word into effect into their life and be free of that thing. And now, Lord, I bless your people. Father, I thank you for them. Father, I bless them as they go about their day to day, Father, those that go to graduation parties, family get togethers, Lord. May your presence be felt there amongst them all. And Lord, I bless their places of employment. Father, may you continue to bless them as they employ your people. In Jesus' name, amen.